This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
The first reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. This is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Keep that Colossians chapter 2 reading in front of you. We'll be looking at that together. And you should have received a sermon outline when you came in as well. Do use that to follow along. Even better, take out a pen, take some notes, help you listen, and you could even revisit it later in the week. Let's pray as we come to learn from God's word. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, their precepts, promises, directions, and light. In them may we learn of Christ, grasp his truth, and have grace to follow in his steps. Amen. Well, we just heard from Jono about our youth ministry. One of the great joys for me in ministry has been ministry among young people. Jono mentioned how on Friday they went to a combined youth night with hundreds of youth from across the eastern suburbs, and that in a few weeks heading off to kick with those thousands of other youth. And young people are so excited and full of life, full of faith. And in my experience, when I spend time around young people in these ministries, it does make me feel, well, a little bit older, and also maybe a little bit more boring. I don't know if you remember a time earlier in your life where you were full of spiritual fervor. Maybe when you first became a Christian, or some point in your life where a spiritual switch was flipped and it's like the lights came on in a fresh way. Now, this has happened for me a couple of times. I remember first when I was a young teenager and I first heard the gospel, that when I just simply by coming to God, repenting of my sin and asking for forgiveness, that God forgives me and I become his beloved child. I thought, whoa, if that's what a Christian is, then sign me up. And just the load off, what a relief it was. And then again, when I was at uni, I read the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, of all books, and it blew my socks off. You should go home and read it. I was convinced at that point that everything in my life was to bring glory to God. And there was a six-month period for me that I remember very clearly that was a thrilling time of spiritual growth and fervor. But the problem is that those youthful spiritual highs so easily wear off. And whether or not you've had an experience like that, as we go on in life, sometimes the burning fire of the Spirit can easily become quenched and smothered. And we can so easily slide into easy contentment, you know, feeling, well, you know, things are going pretty well and I don't want too much disruption or change in my life. Or bored apathy. Now, you go through the motions, come to church, do your thing. Things could be better, but change is probably going to be too much effort. Or it's that the weight and worry of the world takes its toll. As you get older, things just become more complicated and busy. Or serious suffering can sink deep into our bones and dissolve whatever fervor we had. Or perhaps it's that there's terrible sin in your past or even continuing now that covers your zeal with shame. And so the question is, as we move on in life, how do we make sure that we're moving on as Christians, that we're keeping on, moving onward and upward to recover our spiritual vitality? Well, this passage from Colossians today is going to help us. And though we won't always have a youthful spiritual vitality, we can have a growing faith that's engaged with God, that's personally nourishing. And it's enriching for our community together as a church. And so what does that look like? Well, first of all, we need to strive to be strengthened. We can strive to be strengthened. Now, Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. He was chosen by Jesus to be the missionary to the nations. And Colossians was a city in the middle of the Roman Empire, actually of people that he hadn't met. Just his message had gone to others who had passed it on to them. But Paul was out there struggling and fighting to see the Colossians and other Christians like them grow as Christians. Now he puts it in verse 1, I want you to know how hard I am contending, or how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, a nearby church, and for all who have not met me personally. He contends for them. He fights for them. Like a runner straining to get around another lap of the stadium. Or a wrestler grappling with his opponent. And if this is what Paul does for these Christians in this church that he's never even met, how much more should we be doing that for ourselves and for one another? Striving and grappling and straining. Sometimes I think that we can approach our Christian growth like cellaring wine. You take a nice bottle and you lay it down in your cellar or your wine fridge and you just leave it to mature over time. And we believe that as long as we come and lay ourselves in these pews once or twice a month, over the years the spiritual flavors will develop into rich spirit. Pure, mature, rich spirituality. Now, there's something to this in that God does work in us invisibly in ways that we can't always understand. But I think that growing as a Christian is more like making sourdough. Naomi is a sourdough maker, and so I get to watch this process every day or two. Now, what you need to do is not just about mixing up and leaving it. You need to mix up the dough with the starter and leave it over time, yes. But instead of just leaving it, you need to periodically take it out and you need to stretch it and fold it to get all the, I don't know what's happening, you're getting the gluten strands doing something, and you've got to work it. You've got to make it happen, put work into it. And it's only by this process of time and along with effort and attention that the dough develops. And so when you cook it, it's that carbolicious goodness we all know and love, except for you if you're gluten intolerant. I'm sorry. So don't be a salad Christian who might well turn out bitter with age. Be a sourdough Christian with your fluffy interior and chewy crust slathered with butter. Some fresh last night. I think we're all straining and working for something. Now, what are you striving for in life? Now, we do, I think, strive for things that matter, a work that makes a difference and quality relationships, even straining for the sake of our health. Now, these are fine things. But Paul's struggle and ours should be to know Christ and be like him. It's all there in verse 2. Paul strives to see them encouraged in heart. This isn't just the warm fuzzies. This is the heart is about the center of our willing and of our thought, our thinking, and our feeling self. Now, we need to strive to see our whole selves mature in Christ. Paul fights so they will be united in love. And so we can't give up that quest to be knit together as a living community, ruggedly committed to each other in every way. Paul struggles for them to have complete understanding. And we need to have deep knowledge and conviction about God and the gospel so that it permeates every part of our lives and isn't just this hour that we give it on Sundays. And most importantly, Paul contends that they would know Christ. Not just come to church, not just know about Christ, and not even just live a good life, but to know Christ truly and deeply, personally. To know God and to know how to live then with meaning and in a way that pleases him. So what are you fighting for? Let's strive together to meet together every week to encourage each other's hearts and be united in love. Let's sweat together by serving one another in ministry, not just the comfortable ways, but getting out of our comfort zones for each other and for Christ. Let's wrestle together with the Word of God, pen in hand, brain switched on, in church, in our connect groups, to gain that full understanding and conviction of Christ. And let's struggle together with God in prayer, knowing him and being known by him, living that out and pleasing him as we submit to him in that way. What are you going to fight for? Second, don't be deceived. Now, the city of Colossae, like many other cities in the heart of the Roman Empire, was buzzing with all different philosophies and religious cults. It was mostly a pagan city filled with mysterious and bizarre beliefs and practices. It was a veritable smorgasbord of religions. Now, the Christians there saw these all around, but I think most of them were probably sufficiently strange that they weren't going to be tempted, though others of them were attractive. It seems as though, from what we can tell from the letter, that the Colossians were especially drawn to a certain kind of Jewish mysticism. That if they, we'll get into this more next week, that if they fasted rigorously and obeyed Jewish law fastidiously, then they would be able to enjoy exalted spiritual experiences with the angels. And so that's why Paul tells them in verse 4 and introduces this theme that we'll see in the letter. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The risk was that the Colossians turned to these attractive alternatives, turn away from Christ. Now, we don't live in ancient Colossae, and we're not about to start sacrificing animals, but we do have our attractive alternatives and fine-sounding arguments that can take us off the right path. And especially things, I think, that claim to give us what we find in Christ. For example, Paul wants them to be encouraged in heart toward Christ. But the world tells us the way to encourage our hearts, to be strengthened and to have courage, can be through things like therapy or self-care or health and wellness or health and fitness or wellness culture or self-help. Now, whether it's Arnold Schwarzenegger, I won't reprise that, or Brené Brown or David Goggins or Ichiro Kashimi or Mel Robbins or Gabor Mate, you know, sure, these people might give great wisdom about how to live well in the world and go some way. But I have seen Christians go so deep into these things that they follow the guru and leave their faith behind. Don't be deceived. Real, lasting spiritual courage and strength comes through Jesus Christ. Paul also says that we're to be united in love. So how does the world tell us that we're to be united? I think one way is through political ideals, whether they be freedom or diversity or self-determination or radical inclusion. Now sure, again, I think politics can do a great deal of good. And as Christians, I think it's good and right for us to be involved. But the problem is when we construct our politics as a separate category to Christ, and it can end up being these two separate compartments in our lives, or that we even leave Christ behind. And so we live a deception. Our private religious lives are lived in here, while our public political lives and opinions lived out there. But what we need are political views that are founded on our allegiance to Christ and his word. And so a unity that's driven by Christ's love demonstrated in the gospel. Or take wisdom and understanding that Paul says we find in Christ. I think the world tells us that we gain knowledge through education. Now, of course, again, education is an incredible gift from God. But the lie is that understanding calculus or Shakespeare is more important than understanding Christ. That we should be more concerned with helping our kids with their homework than teaching them to pray. Or more concerned with extracurriculars than meeting regularly with God's people. I've seen so many young Christians enter university and give up their faith because their formation was so thin, or because they were so driven because of the culture set in them by their schools and their parents that they were willing to leave Christ behind. Now, the problem isn't the learning. The problem is the lie that education is supreme, and so Christ takes a back seat. So don't be deceived by attractive alternatives in this city of idols in which we live. If you want to recover your spiritual vitality and keep moving onward as Christians, as we move on in life, we need to be vigilant. Don't be deceived. And finally, Paul closes with something profoundly simple and practical. To live in Christ. Verse 6. Just as you received Christ as Lord, just as you heard about him, believed in him, in his life and death and resurrection, and his lordship over all things, continue, he says, continue to live your lives in him. Now, when Paul says continue to live your lives in him, it's actually just one word that means walk. The word is peripateo. Now, you've heard of peripatetic learning, you know, learning that happens as you walk around and discuss things. It's that, peripateo, to walk. I walk in him, Paul says, which means live it out. If Jesus is your Lord, walk like it. During the lockdowns, I got into the habit of a lot of walking because the gyms were closed. I'd walk down to Rush Cutters and across through Potts Point and up to Mrs. Macquarie's chair, or the other way through Double Bay up to Rose Bay. And I also started counting my steps on my phone. Get out my app every now and then, pull it out. Oh, how many steps have I done? Oh gosh, only 6,000. That's not right. Have I cracked the magic 10,000 yet? You know, and I'm not alone. You know, people wearing their Fitbits and counting on their phones. Have I done the 10,000? Because apparently that's the key to health and happiness for the rest of your life. I don't know. But imagine if we had walking in Christ step counters. And we asked ourselves, not how many steps have I walked, but how many steps have I walked in Christ today? Am I walking in Christ? So how do we do it? I mean, three ways. First, we remain in him. That's why it says we need to live in him, be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. It's not about moving on into fresh and new things. It's about staying right where you are as you were taught in Christ. Walk, he says, like a tree. If you can imagine this image, this crazy mix of metaphors, walk like a tree that's rooted in the ground. Tolkien hadn't come up with Ents yet, though maybe Tolkien was thinking of this when he did. But anyway, walk as if you are a tree rooted in the ground. Trees go stronger in the ground where they're planted in search for more water and a stronger foundation. It would be impossible for a tree to grow anywhere else other than its roots. And walk, he says, like a building that's founded in its place, on the rock. It would make no sense to build a building down the street from where you've just laid its foundations. And so as Christians, we need to remain in Christ, built up in him as we have been taught. I think it's tempting when we're stale to go on a search for something else, for fresh teachings that are new and scintillating, for new spiritual experiences through ecstatic or meditative experience. Maybe even for old traditions from the simple early church or deep ritual of the medieval church, or something more modern to integrate psychology and sociology to update our religious knowledge. But what we need is to know Christ, to love him and to live him out. Now, those things I mentioned, they can possibly help us to stay rooted in Christ. But when they lose connection with Christ and the scriptures, then they are merely deceptions and fine-sounding arguments. So to live in Christ, stay in him. But learning and knowledge, it's not enough, is it? And so that's why Paul says in verse 7, to be overflowing with thankfulness. So when this knowledge of God and the gospel moves from our head to our hearts, the image is it's like a full jug of rich wine that overflows with thankfulness, with gratitude and love for God. And so this is why it's crucial for us not just to be committed to learning, but to reflecting, meditating on God, on his character, on what he has done for us, and giving thanks, praising him for it and giving him great gratitude. Giving thanks daily like this is a vaccination against discontent. It builds our immunity against deception, and it grows us as a living, healthy, spiritual organism that keeps living in Christ for the rest of your life. So we stay in Christ, we give thanks, and third, we walk. We walk according to the Bible. Now these verses, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, these are a turning point in the book of Colossians. This walk in Christ that he says is the first imperative, the first command that Paul gives. Because Paul now, he's been spending all this time speaking about God and what he has done. And then he says, well, in light of all those things, then live like this. And so we live in Christ by hearing and doing what he says, working with our hands and walking with our feet. Frankly, I think many of us just do what works and what feels right. But if Christ is our Lord, if we've received him as our Lord, that can't be right. And I think the most immediate and quickest way for us to do this is to keep coming back from now for the rest of the series of Colossians. Because if it's about this practical way of living in Christ, this is how we can do it. To listen to what he says and live it out, because it's going to get very practical. So, if you want spiritual zeal and to keep moving on as a Christian as you move on in life, don't go anywhere else than in Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. Instead, strive and struggle to grow up in him and stay firmly planted, walk in the ways that you have been taught. Let me pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for all the richness and understanding and wisdom that we find in him. Help us to remain in him, to love him more, to know him more, and to live out his ways in every part of our lives. We know that we can't do this on our own, so give us your Spirit to empower us in these ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.